Corinthians 15, if you will stand with me and honor God's Word today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have looked at the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the resurrection. And in the light of 1 Corinthians 15, we still have a long way to go for sure. We looked at the order of the resurrection. Praise God for the resurrection. And I just want to refocus today about the importance of the resurrection, how it's a part of the gospel, and we'll look at verses really 29 through verse 34. But let's go back to verse 20 and read from verse 20 down to verse 34. The Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." A couple of weeks ago, that was the message. Of course, Brother Nance was here last week. Great preaching. Great preaching. It was good to be at the camp meeting and to hear the Word of God through the book of Haggai and Zechariah. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the first fruits of them that slept. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we too shall raise from the dead. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's our great enemy. It is our great enemy. Verse 27, "For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all and in all." Now we're going to deal with these next verses, verses 29 through verse number 34. The Bible says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead raise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now, people don't get baptized for the dead. This ain't a Mormon religion here. And so there's an explanation here from the Word of God. And most people won't give you an explanation. In fact, most times you open something up and they go, "We don't know what this means." Well, baptism is an identification. All right, we need to understand that the context of our identification, we identify with the church. We identify with Christ. And so, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead raise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Put it in the context of what Paul is saying here. "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Now I want to preach this morning on this subject, the motivation of the resurrection, or the resurrection as a motive. So how should the resurrection motivate us who are children of God? What should it cause us to do? And why should we be motivated? And I'll deal even with the word motivation, if you would. God help us today with the Word of God. I pray that as we continue this great chapter, the resurrection chapter, that if there's anyone here, Lord, that has never accepted the gospel into their life as salvation, I pray that the Spirit of God and the Word of God would work together today to show people their need of salvation. What a great chapter we have. What a great hope and promise that we have, the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of the dead. God, help us today to understand that our great enemy, death, will be conquered, has been conquered by You, and we will rise from the dead. We pray that you would bless the preaching and the reading of God's Word as only you can. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever asked yourself, maybe what motivates me to get up out of the bed every morning and go to work? Well, hopefully you're motivated that you want to eat groceries and you want to pay your light bill and you want to make sure that you have a house to live in. And if you have a wife and children, you want to be motivated because they need to be taken care of. And you shouldn't be laying around expecting the government to make your way. You should be motivated to go out and to make your own way in the world. Somebody say amen. Amen. Get a J-O-B and W-O-R-K. That's what's lacking in our country today. It's not the message, but that's a free piece of advice for everyone to understand. So when I think about the resurrection, I ask myself, based on what we just read today, and Paul does give some motivations of the resurrection. Now, motivation means this, providing a reason to act a certain way. And so there's all kinds of illustrations of that, like working. Or what motivates. I've often wondered, what motivates a guy in the middle of November to go out in the middle of the night at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning in the dark and crawl up into a cold, dark deer stand and sit out there and wait for the light of day to come? He's motivated because he wants to shoot a deer. Really, most people's motivation is they're looking for that gigantic rack. I'm 61. I've been playing golf since I was 18. I'm motivated to play golf because I want to get a hole in one. Have you ever had one? Nope. But I'm motivated to keep trying. Boy, y'all don't get that. If you don't play golf, you don't understand it. Motivation. Motivation. What motivates us? What should the resurrection motivate us? Well, I'm going to deal with that hopefully this morning, but let's go back and just as a way, again, as we sometimes do, maybe a little bit of refresher course and understand that the book of 1 Corinthians has brought us to the place where the Apostle Paul, who loved this church, who spent much time in the city of Corinth, many people were saved by the grace of God. And chapter 6 tells us about some of the things that people got saved, their lifestyle and what it was like before they got saved. You see, it doesn't matter this morning what life you're living now or what you do. You can be saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And your life can be totally transformed. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have a home in heaven. And you can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That's what the world is looking for. The world is looking for answers. And the answers of the life are found in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And many people understand that who've been saved by the grace of God. So Paul has dealt with divisions in the church, discipline in the church, difficulties in the church, disbelief in the church. And mainly what we're looking about now is the disbelief of some who have been led astray about the resurrection. Maybe it was because they had listened to some Sanhedrin, some Pharisee, not Pharisee because they believed in the resurrection, but some Sadducee. Somebody had motivated them in some way to begin to get them to discount or disbelieve or to maybe question the resurrection. Listen, people question everything today. So Paul deals with the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. And some believe, some apparently had disbelief over that. And so he's going to deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no resurrection of other Christians. If there is no, and he talks about the first fruits, and we even read a little bit about that and preached about that. He established, though, Paul did, the undeniable fact of history that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In fact, he talks about people who saw the risen Savior, like Peter and James and John and all of the apostles. But then Paul talks about over 500 people, 500 brethren who saw the risen Savior. Now, if you were to go to a court that and you had 500 witnesses, that would be an undeniable fact of history. Now listen, just because The world may not believe that, or some get discouraged to not believe that. Doesn't change the fact of the undeniable fact of history that Jesus Christ died, was placed in a tomb, and came forth out of the grave, not just spiritually, but bodily. So at the heart of the Christian gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my friend. Everybody believes in death when they go to a funeral. And everybody believes in a burial because they go to the grave. And they read the headstones, or they see the body placed in the tomb. And so, but no other religion in all the world is based upon the historical fact of a bodily resurrection. Only Christianity. This is unique to Christianity. In fact, it stands apart. It sets us apart from everything else. My friend, we believe the Bible. We believe the eyewitnesses that saw the resurrection. It's by the way, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and the burial and the resurrection and the salvation that is available in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Listen, without the resurrection, there is no good news. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Christianity stands or falls upon the resurrection. And Paul declares it as a fact that the Corinthians could not deny. In fact, if you just look at very first verse of chapter 15, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. You know what Paul is saying? Because of your salvation, and because that you are saved by the grace of God, then it is an undeniable fact that there was a resurrection. In fact, can I say this? There is no room for doubting the fact of the resurrection. To deny this is to deny the truth of the Word of God. In 2010, I've mentioned this, I got to go to Israel, and I got to go to the tomb where Jesus was laid. And can I tell you, there's no body there. There's no bones there because Jesus came out of that grave. You understand. Listen to this. Let me just talk to you. I just want to go back. I can't help this. I'll get to the motivation. But the gospel being the resurrection as a part of the gospel is basically stated in the first four verses of chapter 15. And the resurrection validates the Bible, the Word of God. It establishes the gospel. But if you think about the death of Jesus Christ, now think about this. In order for a person to deny the death of Christ, we'd have to believe that a Roman soldier in charge of a public execution left the scene before making quite sure that the victim was really dead. And this is what a lot of people, the reason we don't believe in the resurrection is there was never a death. Oh yeah. We know that the Roman soldier did make sure that Jesus was dead. In fact, his last orders was to expedite the death of these three men on the cross being crucified because the Sabbath day, the Jewish Passover, was approaching. And so they were instructed, go break their legs, because by breaking their legs, they would not be able to move themselves up to get air into their lungs. And so by breaking their legs, they would not be able to make, and they would suffocate to death, and they would die that death. And so they were instructed to break their legs. That was done to the two thieves. The soldier came to Jesus Christ, and he was astonished that Jesus had already died. So the Bible says they break not his legs. It's what the Bible says in John chapter 19. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. That is a medical proof enough that Jesus died on the cross. Number two, the burial. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, this is mentioned. He takes us to the cemetery, and that was that he was buried. Isaiah long foretold in Isaiah 53 that he would have an honorable burial, meaning that he was buried with the rich in his death. Two of the most prominent men of that day, Joseph of Arimathea, who owned the garden tomb, and Nicodemus, one of the high-ranking officials of the Pharisees, was the two men that were of wealth and power, members of the Sanhedrin, joined forces to bury Jesus Christ. We are told in John 19 that the weight of the spices alone provided by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea was a king's ransom. Joseph contributed the valuable tomb. I want to give you a piece of advice. I want to give you a piece of history that maybe you won't read from the Bible but is significant. If you go to Israel and you'll hear that this was a rock quarry there's a rock quarry where the garden tomb was. And many people have tried to disassociate from history. Well, you cannot have a garden. You cannot have a beautiful garden in a rock quarry. But you can. Because Joseph of Arimathea was so rich that he had a cistern built underneath and the water flowed out and went through that whole area and watered the garden. That was found in the 40s when they did excavation. That's a piece of history. But you don't need a piece of history to believe the Bible. The Bible's true no matter what. He was buried. But the capstone is the resurrection. And that's what this whole chapter, five or six messages we've already looked at. And so, unlike most of 1 Corinthians, one whole chapter, 15, is devoted entirely to the doctrine of the resurrection and a single doctrine at that. You know why? Because you got to believe it. You got to understand it to be saved. In 58 verses, Paul gives the most extensive treatment of the resurrection of all the Scripture. You can go to Matthew and read about the resurrection, but Paul, he talks about part of the gospel, the order, Christians, when we're going to rise from the dead, when the dead in Christ shall rise first. And just as a heart pumps life-giving blood to every part of the body, so the truth of the resurrection gives life to every area of the gospel truth. Because folks, without the resurrection, as Paul said this, if there was no motivation, if there was no belief in the resurrection, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry and go home, for tomorrow we die. But there is a resurrection. And the resurrection is the pivot on which Christianity turns, and without it, none of the other truths of the Bible would matter. It wouldn't matter if we preached about David and Goliath and the life of David and the examples of the Old Testament, or to read about the disobedience of Israel or the captivity that took place, or the great doctrines of the church, or the great doctrines of the Bible, wouldn't mean nothing if there was not a resurrection. Somebody say amen. Amen. But there was a resurrection. And because of that, we can be saved by the grace of God. Amen. And our enemy is death. But Jesus overcame that. The problem is this transformation from this side to the next side. We do everything we can, including me. We don't like it. I hate death. I hate it. But listen, 100 years from now, we'll all be in eternity. You understand that? Without the resurrection, Christianity would just be wishful thinking, taking its place alongside other human philosophies and religious speculation. If there's no resurrection, we have nothing to preach about. But there is an order to the resurrection. We read that. Christ the first fruits, an illustration of the Hebrew harvest we looked at last week, the fulfillment of that great harvest is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came back from the dead in a glorified body, and He is the only one who came back from the dead in a glorified body. All the others that were raised from the dead didn't come back in a glorified body. Jesus came back in a glorified body, and He came back bodily. His bones, He's all intact, glorified. And so shall we come out of the ground. Just like that. But why? What is Paul talking about? What are you talking about this morning very quickly if there's an incentive? What is the incentive to the resurrection? What is the motivation? What should motivate us? Well, let me just say, listen. Every person I've heard this morning goes, "Amen, I believe in the resurrection." Do you really believe in the resurrection? Because if you truly believe in the resurrection, there's some motivation. Number one, one of the greatest motivations of the resurrection is to be concerned about other people. If you truly believe in the resurrection, you understand that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you would understand that what we read last week in verse number 22, "For as Adam all die, even those that are saved in Christ shall be made alive." If you believe that, if you understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're all sinners, we're all on a road, we're all on this road to die, we're all on this road to die, and we die without Christ, you understand people will go to hell. So Paul says our first motivation should be the souls of other men. And I do believe verse 29, if we read it in its context, we can understand what Paul is saying. What shall they do? That is, what shall they accomplish? Verse 29, "Else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead, if the dead raise not up at all? Why are they then baptized?" Why would you be baptized? Why would you follow the Lord in the death, the burial, the resurrection? Why would you be baptized? And by the way, baptism is a picture of your salvation. It is an actual picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Aren't you glad that when I baptized, I raised you out of the water? I just didn't bury you into baptism and put my foot on you and kind of keep you down there. No, I brought you up out of the water because that is the significance of the gospel, because you're saved by the grace of God. And now you're following the Lord in baptism. The word baptized means to identification with someone or something. We are identified with Christ, and we're identified with the church, and we're identified with what the church believes and the doctrines of the church. Listen, that's why at Berean Baptist Church, we don't take baptisms of other denominations or other people that believe you can lose your salvation, or some kind of charismatic losing your salvation, or baptismal regeneration, or whatever it might be. No, you got to be baptized in to believe what we believe based on what the Bible says. So we should be motivated. So put it like this. In this case, Paul is speaking of identification as a dead person. He asks, "What shall they accomplish which are baptized for the dead, if the dead raise not at all? Why are then they identified as the dead?" Why do you identify as the dead in Christ and raised to walk in newness of life? And let me just say, this is not implying the Christian believers were being baptized for their dead relatives or their dead friends. It means they were baptized or identified with Jesus Christ and His church, who had died for them, and now they're risen from the dead. They were dead to the world, and now they are alive to Christ. Now listen, I identify with Berean Baptist Church. If you're a member of Berean Baptist Church, you're supposed to identify with the church that you're a member of, and the work that you do for Christianity is through the church. When we go out and knock doors, when we're out witnessing, we're doing it on behalf of Jesus Christ and the church and the doctrines that we believe. We make no apology for that. It's amazing to me when people, I ask them, I said, "Why did you come to Berean Baptist Church?" "Well, we found you online and we read these things and we said that's the kind of church we're looking for." You know what they're saying is they say, "Hey, we might want to be identified with you based on what you believe, based on what you believe about salvation and the doctrines that are found in the Word of God." People want to do Christian service, but they want to do it through everything but the church. Baptism is the doorway to membership, and I believe Paul is telling us that people were being saved, baptism being the sign, because of their lives and their witnesses of faithful believers who had died to Christ, had been raised to walk in newness of life. And if you don't believe that interpretation, I'm telling you, you may not be dogmatic, but the point is, I believe that's what it means, because people need to see Christ in us, and we need to be willing. And by the way, you're not going to ever be obedient to the things of Christ, and after you get saved, you not follow the Lord in baptism. Amen. Until you identify with the church. You have to identify with the doctrines and beliefs of the Word of God. And Jesus Christ, listen to this, died for the church. So it's not baptism, salvation and baptism in a church is not something, that's an extra credit. No, it's not an extra credit. You're not understanding the Word of God. If you're saved, you need to get baptized. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. And then when you get saved, you need to identify with a church. You know what that brings? Responsibility. You know what people don't want today? Responsibility. You know what people don't want today? They don't want identification. We need identification. We need identification with Jesus Christ and His church. Because the motivation of our salvation and the motivation of the resurrection is that we should be concerned about other people being saved. Second of all, we should be concerned about our service for the Lord. Verse number 30, look at this. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know what Paul is saying? Listen, if you're saved, it's not necessarily going to be an easy life, but we should be motivated to serve the Lord because that's the right thing to do. I protest by, he said, why would we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why, in other words, would believers endure and sacrifice so much? Why would we endure tribulation if we didn't believe in the resurrection? Why would we endure hardships if we didn't believe in the resurrection? Why would we come to church and do service for the Lord? Why would we tithe and give to missions if we didn't believe in the resurrection? Why would we stand in jeopardy? Paul said, why would I fight with beasts? Let's think about this. There is nobody in this room that has gone through what Paul went through. If you begin to listen to his testimony, how many times he was stoned, why did he do that? Because he was serving the Lord. Why did they hate him? Because he was serving the Lord. Why did they come against him? Because he was serving the Lord. He would say, the motivation of the resurrection causes me to serve him no matter what. Because if I didn't believe in the resurrection, I'd go home and make a bologna sandwich and that'd be the end of it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But folks, we do believe in the resurrection. Paul believed in the resurrection. The church at Corinth believed in the resurrection. We are motivated to serve God by the resurrection. Don't say that you believe the resurrection if you don't serve the Lord. Don't say that you believe in the resurrection if not willing to sacrifice for the things of Christ. Don't say you believe in the resurrection if you're not willing to endure hardship. Don't say that you believe in the resurrection if you're not willing to do the things that God would have you to do through the local New Testament Baptist Church. Well, I've got my own way. Ah, there's the problem. I mean, Paul went through so much. But he served the Lord because he knew the resurrection. If this life were the end, what would be the reason for Paul or other apostles being in danger every hour? You know, I think about reading through the Gospels, and it's always amazing to me every time I come through a passage of Scripture and the Lord would begin to explain to His disciples. He said, now listen, fellas, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be placed on trial, and I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again the third day. And the disciples, it went right over their head. How many? You read it through the Gospels over and over and over. They didn't understand. They looked at each other. But my friend, after the resurrection, they understood. Some of them died for the cause. They all died some way or somehow for the cause of Christ. Peter crucified upside down. Herod killed James. Killed James. I'm just telling you that that they were persecuted. But you know what? They believed in the resurrection. Service is done through the church. God gets glory through the church. Paul served through the church in Antioch. He served churches. In life, his life was always in danger. But he knew that the resurrection afforded him something beyond this life. Listen to me, folks. If you're not saved and you believe in the resurrection, get saved as fast as you possibly can. and God will give you eternal life. Paul is saying that if Christ be not raised from the dead, then we are foolish to put our life in danger. They would be foolish to fight the beast at Ephesus if there was not a resurrection. They would be foolish to be stoned if there was not a resurrection. But since Christ is raised from the dead, believers are identified with Him. And Paul said to the believers at Rome, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul said, "I wouldn't be serving the Lord if there was no resurrection. I'd eat, drink, and be merry. If there was no resurrection, I wouldn't be concerned about the souls of other men. I would not care if people got saved or not. But now, if Christ was not resurrected, Paul says, I'd be foolish to make the sacrifices I've made in this life. I would stand in jeopardy every hour because I am constantly in danger." I remember when Paul was making his way to Jerusalem and they said, "Paul, don't go there." He said, "No, I got to go there. I got to preach. I got to do what I got to do." And then you read this week in your Bible reading, you would have read where Paul, recently you would have read where Paul was placed in danger of death just because he was preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "I am constantly in danger. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is of me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Paul says, "Why should I be put in a lion's cage for my faith in Christ if Christ didn't raise from the dead?" Think about all of those Christians in that first century that died horrible deaths for one reason: belief in the resurrection. Think about all of the Baptists of Baptist history who were killed because they believed in a resurrection. They believed in baptism. They believed in baptism not for babies, but for saved people. They believed in the resurrection. But Paul says, "I am identified. I am baptized unto His death. I am identified as a dead man because I'm joined to a living Christ." And then he would go on to say, "I die daily. Every day I die to myself, that others might be saved." If Christ is not risen, and if the dead will not be resurrected, then we might as well adopt the philosophy of the Epicureans who would say, "Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die." But we do believe in the resurrection. Therefore, we should serve Him. We do believe in the resurrection. Therefore, we should be concerned about the souls of other men. Number three, we do believe in the resurrection, so we should live a separated life. Look at verse 33. He says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." The third incentive, or the third motivation of the hope of the resurrection, gives us to live a sanctified life. You can call it a holy life. You can call it a separated life. You can call it a sanctified life. But the truth is, if you believe in the resurrection, then you should be concerned on how you live. Because verse 32 and verse 33 are very closely related. Denying the resurrection destroys the incentive for service and for sanctification. Why bother serving the Lord? Why bother serving others? Why bother to be holy and pure and righteous if there is no resurrection? And you say, "Well, preacher, why should we live separated lives?" Because we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to give an account of our life and how it was lived. Paul warned the Corinthians that they should not be deceived about the danger of bad company. Basically, the word means an association of people, but also can have the connotation of a lecture or sermon. If it seems possible that the Corinthians were both listening to wrong teaching and associating with wrong people. And he says this, don't live like that. Be careful who you associate with. Be careful with what you listen to. Be careful of who you hang around. Does everybody stay with me? There is a separated life. And you need to be careful with who you hang around and what you believe and who you listen to. Because whether the teaching was formal messengers or not, that was bad and corrupting. People who think wrong, behave wrong. Wrong behavior comes from wrong thinking, from wrong belief, from wrong standards. It's impossible to associate regularly with wicked people without being contaminated by their ideas and by their habits. Paul said, if you believe in the resurrection, be concerned about souls. Serve the Lord with gladness and separate yourself from the evils of the world. The context implies that the bad company was teaching heretical theology that there's no resurrection of the dead, and that bad theology will corrupt good morals and good manners. So will any kind of bad teaching. Just as hoping in the resurrection as an incentive to obedience and holiness, so disbelief would cause disobedience and immorality. Because what would it matter if we don't believe the resurrection? We can do whatever we want. But we can't do whatever we want. Because there is a resurrection. And again, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry and die tomorrow. If death is the end, what difference does it make? And that's what people think today. They think when they die, that's the end. And the truth is, that's just the beginning. Without the prospect of a resurrection and the accountability it brings, there's no incentive for doing anything but what we feel like doing in the here and now. This is how people are living. If behavior has no reward or no condemnations, then it's out of control. And folks, people are out of control because they think there's no accountability. There was a Greek historian who reported that when the deadly plague came to Athens, he said this, people committed every shameful crime and eagerly snatched at every lustful pleasure. They believed that life was short and there was no resurrection, so they would have to pay no price for their vice. All these people that burn down buildings and go into buildings and knock stuff down and steal it and act like it belongs to them, they don't believe in the resurrection. They believe in the philosophy of the Epicureans. Eat, drink, and be merry and do whatever we want, for tomorrow we die. Now, I hate to break the news to all those people. There will be an accountability to that. But we're actually talking to Christians right now. And if you really believe in the resurrection, then you're going to be concerned about other people being saved. If you really believe in the resurrection, you're going to want to serve the Lord. If you really believe in the resurrection, you want to live a life that's separated and pleasing to the Lord. Not just decide to do whatever I want, when I want, go to church when I want, if I want to, act like I want to, do what I want. Uh-uh. It doesn't work like that. And Paul said it very clear. So why should we be, what should our motivation be? Serve others. See souls saved. And live a life that's pleasing to God. Let's all stand this morning, every head bowed. We need to be motivated by the resurrection.